Good morning, everyone. Okay, this morning's reading is Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 8. And in the previous section, it described the stoning of Stephen. And our text this morning then begins, "And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city." This is God's word for us today. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. My name is Dave Kirk, and I am the pastor of spiritual formation here at Grace. And it is great to be back with you. A couple months ago, I was going to preach, and the night before I started to preach, I got the flu. So I had to call Josh, and Josh very quickly took my place. And so it is good to be back here with you guys today. So if you're just joining us, we have been in the book of Acts for our sermon series, and we're looking at the power of a faithful witness. Looking at the power of a faithful witness. What happened after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven? We see in Acts chapter 1 that the disciples are gathered, and people from all over come to Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit falls. And as the Holy Spirit falls, the gospel goes out to those in Jerusalem. And it says thousands were added daily to the number of those who put their faith and trust in Christ. So as the Holy Spirit came and fell, we see Peter preaching, being a faithful witness. As a result of that, people all over Jerusalem are coming to know Christ. We also start to read about what that looks like. What that looked like once they came to Christ. They became a family and they started sharing. They shared their witness. They shared their love for Jesus. They shared their goods. Everyone, no one had a need because everyone pitched in together. We also then get to Acts chapter 6 and we hear the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And we see that for the first time sin enters into the family and how that is dealt with. Then we move into Acts chapter 7. And in Acts chapter 7, as Gene said, we hear the faithful testimony and faithful witness of Stephen, who is preaching to those in Jerusalem about being evil and having hard hearts and being stiff-necked and not trusting Christ. And as a result, an angry crowd grew up amongst them, and we see our first martyr in the early church, which was Stephen. So in Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 7, we see the birth of the early church. Today, we're going to pivot. Today in Acts chapter 8, it marks a major shift in the early church because now we're going to go from the birth of the church to the growth and the expansion of the church. And when we think about the growth and the expansion of the church, how in the world do you think that God's going to do that? What occasion does the Lord use in order for the church to grow and the church to prosper? And the answer might surprise you. The answer is persecution. The answer is persecution. You might be thinking, wait a minute. The church was just born. There's awesome, awesome things going on. People are coming to Christ like crazy. They're seeing the love, the grace and the mercy that the believers are sharing with one another. Many people are coming to Christ. Certainly, that's just going to keep going, right? In steps persecution. In our mind, that seems like a huge obstacle, doesn't it? But in God's economy, what seems like an obstacle is actually an opportunity. An opportunity for his power to be demonstrated. An opportunity for the gospel to be spread. And not only for lives, but for the world to be transformed. So though there was persecution, the church was going to grow. But how? That's what we're going to talk about today. There's three things that we're going to look at today in regards to the persecution on the church. We're going to see this morning that persecution actually is a reality in the kingdom for now. Persecution is a reality in the kingdom for now. We're also going to learn how to respond to persecution. When persecution came to the early church, what did they do? And what does that teach us for how we walk in these times today? And then we're going to look at the result of the gospel in persecution. So let's read. We're going to go back and we're going to read Acts just 1 through 3 first. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Definitely difficult days have now entered into the church. We see after Stephen being martyred that Saul, who would later become the Apostle Paul, because he was confronted with the gospel, he was confronted with Christ, and Christ radically changed his life. And he would go from being the persecutor to being the persecuted. We see Saul, though, after he's done with Stephen, he turns his sight on the people of Christ. And it says as he does that, two phrases that I want us to focus in on that kind of describes, well, what kind of persecution is this? Make no mistake, this was very strategic persecution. The two phrases that are used is that it was a great persecution and that it ravaged the church. So we're not just talking about a few people getting shunned. We weren't just talking about a few people being heckled. What are we talking about here? A systematic destruction of the church. What did Saul and those who were persecuting the church believe? If we could destroy this, then what happens? The church is gone, and we don't have to put up with this anymore. But what does Saul learn? He learns that no weapon formed against the church shall prosper. He learns that Christ has won the victory, that you cannot snuff out the gospel. You cannot snuff out the church. Why? Because the church is victorious, because Christ was victorious. When he died on the cross and rose again to save us from our sins, to defeat death and evil forever. And yet many throughout centuries have tried. We see in this early persecution that devout men buried Stephen and there was great lamentation. Persecution does bring grief. And it does bring sadness. And it does cause us within the family of God to lament. But it can never take our joy. And it can never take our faith. And it can never take us away from Christ. From the early church to the modern day, we see this kind of persecution happening. We see that persecution is a reality in the kingdom for now. To prepare us for it, Jesus gave us word ahead of time. Jesus gave us word ahead of time that the church would face persecution. And as he warned us, he not only warned us that we would face persecution, but he told us, he prophesied that there would be guys like Saul who were actually thinking they were helping God out by persecuting his people. And so I want us to look at a couple texts, because, man, this, the love of Christ in warning us and preparing us is just such a wonderful gift. And so I want to go to John chapter 16. And in John chapter 16, verse 2, we read this. He said, "They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think that he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." And you may remember that I told them to you. So Jesus is telling his disciples, he's telling us, that persecution is going to happen. That some of this persecution is from people who think they're doing the right thing, helping God out, although they don't have never known the Father. We're also told in Matthew, chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. "Blessed are those who persecute you for righteousness' sake, for theirs is, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you as well." And so we see here that persecution is a reality. Jesus warns us about it. He tells us that people will do it thinking they're doing right. He tells us that when we're persecuted, that we're blessed. That we're blessed when we're persecuted. Great is our reward in heaven. So what does that persecution of the church look like today? Open Doors Ministry, which is a ministry like Voice of the Martyrs, which follows the persecuted church and raises money for the persecuted church and prays for the persecuted church and basically communicates with us so we know what's going on. They've got stats here from the last year, and here's what it says. It says 700 million Christians have been martyred since Jesus' time. 700 million. Just last year alone, 4,125 Christians were detained and put in prison. 4,125. 3,900 were abducted. 3,200 were raped or assaulted. And 300,000 Christians in the last year have had to flee their families, homes, and countries of origin. Now, truth be told, most of us in the Western church have not faced persecution like this. We've heard about it, and we've prayed for our brothers and sisters in different places that have experienced this, but most of us, by and large, we don't know this kind of persecution. However, persecution is ramping up here in the Western church today. It's ramping up, and in case you haven't paid attention, let me give you some examples. Cancel culture. 10, 20 years ago, you might have had family members who disagreed with the fact that you were a Christian, but they didn't shun you, and they didn't cancel you out, and they didn't stop relating with you, and they didn't make it so you couldn't see their families or their kids. Today, that stuff happens. The hate speech against Christians and the gospel has risen. Things that are being taught in our school systems are very much antagonistic towards Christians. There are some within our culture that want to tag Christians as a hate group. So we see the hate for Christians and persecution starting to rise in our country, and we need to be prepared for it. And passages of scripture like this help us to see that this is a reality, but also how to deal with it. But I want to take a second, because there are people in this room today who very much have experienced that kind of persecution. And they should probably be the ones up here teaching this message, to be honest. They've gone through the persecution of having to say goodbye to their country. They have gone through the persecution of having to say goodbye to family members because they've been shunned from the family. They've been disowned. They've been threatened by family members that if they stay, they'll be killed. There are those in this room that are like that. You've experienced the grief that's come from that. And if that's you here today, I want to say thank you. I want to say thank you for remaining faithful. I want to say the Lord sees you and the Lord knows you. And according to Matthew chapter 5, you are called blessed, and great is your reward. And whenever we have lost our life, whether literally our lives have been taken, or whether we've lost our livelihood, so to speak, family, jobs, whatever, when we've lost our life for the Lord, that's when we truly find it. And God provides for us eternal life, an abundant life, and joyful life. And you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, you get a forever family that goes with you. And that's what the church is. The church is a forever family. That's one way that we're blessed, that we're rewarded for those times when we're persecuted and those times when we're shunned. So those of you that are here today that have gone through that kind of persecution, I want you to know how deeply loved you are by the Lord and how you have not only walked with Him in life, but you've walked with Him through persecution, through trials, and through struggling. There's another group I want to talk to you this morning, and that's those of us who know maybe we've not been thrown in jail, but we have been made fun of. We have been shunned. We have been held at arm's length just a little bit by certain people in our circles of influence and our circles of relationships, right? I think about teenagers. Okay, and while this is not just true for teenagers, it's true for all of us. I want to talk to the teenagers just for a second. It's hard enough as a teenager growing up and figuring out who you are. The whole relational thing is quite the, what's the best way to put this? It's very difficult to maneuver to find those relationships, to find who you are, to find your place. But for those of you teens in here who have placed your faith and trust in Christ, the reality is because you love Him and you know Him and He lives with you, you are going to be persecuted. And I want you to understand that when that happens in the hallways at school or in your social media group or out on a playing field or whatever, where you're made fun of or where you're shunned, I want you to understand that it's not because of you. It's very easy to get that mixed up and think, what's wrong with me? What am I doing wrong? And when we start thinking like that, then we start saying, okay, I will actually conform my life to these people who are persecuting me so that I'm not persecuted anymore. And we don't stand in our identity in Christ. Teens, when you've trusted Christ and you're being made fun of, it's because of Him, not because of you. And we're going to talk about what that means and what you should do. But I want you to understand, teenagers, to hold on to your identity as a believer. Do not let anybody shake you from that. Because when you've trusted Christ, He holds you secure. He walks with you. He calls you His beloved. He gives you a place of belonging. He's your favorite. You're His favorite kid. He empowers you and He strengthens you to be an ambassador of Christ, to be a warrior for a king, and to be a purveyor of good news, love, and mercy to those all around you. And He's got you. And nobody can strip that from you. So kids, teens, students, adults, let's hold on to that identity. So why does God let persecution happen? Why does God, if it's a reality and it happened, why is it happening? And like I said before, it happens because what appears to be obstacles to us is opportunities for God to demonstrate his power, his love, and his grace in a way that transforms the world. So why does it happen? It happens because there's a spiritual battle that's going on. The darkness hates the light. The darkness hates the light. We're told, Brooks talked about it last week when Stephen was persecuted and he was martyred, that Stephen didn't believe that his enemies were flesh and blood. And we're told in Ephesians chapter 6 that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against evil forces and spirits and philosophies in dark places. So as long as there's spiritual warfare, as long as there's evil in the world, there's going to be persecution of truth and of love and grace. There's going to be persecution that's directed at the gospel. God's allowed it to demonstrate his power, his truth, his grace, and his love. He allows it to demonstrate his power, his truth, his grace, and his love. In persecution, we experience him. We're told in the scriptures that God is our fortress. We're told in the scriptures that he is our refuge, that he's an ever-present help in time of need. We're told that in him, he comforts those who are brokenhearted. We're told that whoever leaves father and mother or whoever has lost their life, they find it in him. We can read that and we can know that here. But how does it sink into our heart in such a way that we have faith in that, to know that that's true, and that then plays itself out in how we live? How does that happen? It happens by experiencing the Lord. It's one thing for me to give mental assent to the fact that God's my rock, my refuge, and my fortress. It's a whole nother thing to be going through a trial. It's a whole nother thing to be persecuted, to be shunned and set aside, and realize, oh my word, I'm watching the Lord be my rock, my fortress, and my strength in this moment. That takes what I know here and sinks it here so that I live it here. Does that make sense? Okay. How do I know that Christ is my comfort? Because when I'm uncomfortable, he meets me where I'm at, and I can experience his comfort. We see this, a beautiful picture of this is in the Psalms. Read the Psalms of David and Asaph. You see this over and over and over again. So one of the reasons why God allows persecution is so that we can experience him in very meaningful ways that draws us closer to him and that strengthens our faith. And not only does it strengthen our faith, but it strengthens the church. So persecution is a reality in the kingdom, but only for now. Why do I say only for now? Because what's coming? Heaven's coming. Eternity's coming. Persecution is temporary. Persecution is temporary. And even in that persecution, we're victorious in the face of that persecution. There will be a day that persecution will end. There will be a day where there'll be no more getting thrown in jail. There'll be no more pain and hurt and relationships broken. There'll be no more sadness. There'll be no more lamenting. We will be with Christ in eternity where there will be no sin and there'll be no evil. There'll be no darkness and there'll be no persecution for the rest of eternity. How long is eternity? We can't even imagine eternity, how long it is. But think about if our life is not even a grain of sand in regards to the timeline of eternity, how much time are we going to live in just all-out rest and joy and peace forever. Forever. Persecution is for a short time. It's for now. And God has us placed, you and I, are placed at this place in this time to take the power of the gospel and the joy of the gospel to the world. And as we do, we're going to face persecution for now. So how do we handle that? What's that look like to handle persecution? Well, let's turn back to Acts chapter 8 for a second and let's look. Acts chapter 8, we're going to read verses 4 through 7. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. Many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So what do we see going on? As Saul steps into his systematic ravaging of the early church, we see that the early church is scattered. Does the entirety of the early church leave Jerusalem? Why? Because where the gospel is planted, the gospel will prosper. And the gospel will get stronger and stronger. The apostles were the ones that stayed back in Jerusalem to face that persecution and to continue to be faithful witnesses of the power of the gospel in Jerusalem. Where does everybody else go? They go to Judea and they go to Samaria. I'm going to talk about that in just a second. But I want us to focus on that word scattered for a second. In the scriptures, that word scattered can mean one of two things. One definition of scattered could be scattered because it's dead and it's gone. This would be like scattering ashes of somebody who's passed away. We scatter those ashes and the dust returns to dust and that's it. That's one type of definition when the scriptures use this particular word in the Greek, scattered. But there's a second definition, which is the meaning of the word scattered here. It means scattered to be planted. Scattered to be planted. I want you to think of a dandelion for a minute. Okay, how many of you love dandelions? You can't wait to grow an entire yard full of dandelions. Yeah, right? How does dandelion spread? Man, you almost just can't kill them. You know, they turn white and they get all cottony. And when you're a kid, man, you pick those things and you blow them, right? Because it's really cool to watch all those little things go. But what happens when all those little things go into the yard? What does it produce? More dandelions. Same idea here. This term, used in the Greek for scattered, means scattered to be planted. And it's a beautiful picture about what's about to be happen. That as the early church spreads and is scattered from Jerusalem, it is not defeated. No, it's just starting to grow and prosper and take over the entire world. And I think there's hope and I think there's joy in that in the face of persecution. As tough as that is, these people were being scattered. The gospel's being planted. Churches are being born, and it's going to grow. And you know what? Praise God for the early church and for those people who have been persecuted down throughout the ages. Do you know why you and I sit here today as part of the family of God? Because of the power of the faithful witness of those who have gone before us and have walked through times of persecution. So what do we learn from them? Okay, when we see what's going on, we see that they're scattered. And it's pretty interesting because Acts chapter 8 verse 1 tells us, as does Acts chapter 8, verse 4, that they're scattered to Judea and Samaria. Do you remember what Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, the actual inverse? It says, "You will be my witnesses in Judea, to Samaria, and to the other ends of the earth." Okay, so here we go. We're in Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Where do they go? Judea and Samaria. That's the first place they go. What do we know about Samaria in regards to the early Jewish people and early Jewish Christians? Is Samaria like the place everybody wants to go beach at and vacation at, and they all go and get their timeshares there? And is that what's going on in Samaria? No. Samaria is the place where the Samaritans live. The Samaritans were half Jews, half Gentiles. They were from tribes of Israelites who married tribes of non-believers back in the Old Testament, became the Samaritan people. And there was no love lost between the Jews and the Samaritans. So once the gospel hits the Jews, where's the first place it gets sent to? Where do they get sent to? Why couldn't they get sent to a friendly area, right? So think about this. You're the early church. You're being persecuted. You flee. And where do you end up going to take good news? To Samaria. That's how powerful the good news is. And when you get to Samaria, the good news is going to confront the spiritual battle that's going on there. What happened when the believers from the early church went to Judea and Samaria, especially in Samaria, as Philip was preaching and teaching? What happened there? A couple different things it says pretty specifically. What was it? Evil spirits came out. Spiritual warfare. The gospel's confronting evil and darkness, and the gospel's winning. And not only that, but the Holy Spirit, in the power of the gospel, has turned the hearts of the Samaritans to listen to what Philip is saying. As a result of listening to what Philip is saying, evil spirits are coming out. The lame are healed. The blind are able to see. Okay? We see that they go out. They're scattered. When they're scattered, they're faithful to share what? What are they sharing? The gospel. By the way, who's preaching as they go out? Philip, for sure, right? But who else? Everybody else is going out preaching. Okay, think about this for a second. Okay? Who goes out and preaches? If this was us today, and we're the early church, okay, Brooks, Josh, Jason, and I, the elders, we were supposed to go out and preach. Okay? This could be said of us. But actually, who was going along with us to preach the gospel? Everyone who was scattered. Why? Because when we become children of the King, we have a message to share. We've been given the greatest treasure, and we've been given the greatest mission of all time. And God works in us and through us to spread the gospel so that many people could come to know Christ and so that the church could grow and the church could flourish. But I got a question for you. How many of those other preachers do you think were trained to go out and do this? Okay? I'm bringing that up for a reason. Here's the reason I'm bringing that up. How long do you think it was from the time that the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 1, where all the disciples and everybody were filled with the Holy Spirit, people started hearing the gospel, responding to the gospel, trusting Christ? How long was it between Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 8 when Stephen's martyred and the church is persecuted? I got a confession, okay? Ever since I was a little kid, it's very easy when I read the narrative of Scripture to think that this event happens one right after another. Oh, this was day one. This was the next thing that happened. And you almost read it without reading how much time and context is going on. And that matters. Let me explain. Okay? From Acts chapter 1, from when the Holy Spirit ascends and falls on the church, to the time where the church is scattered due to persecution, is 4.5 years. Theologians believe that's 4.5 years. Now I got a question for you. If in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we were told that the church was going to go out, you would be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the utter ends of the earth. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. How long do you think it should take for them to go out and start living out that purpose and that mission? Well, apparently 4.5 years after the church was born, nobody's moving. Why? Anybody have a guess?
No persecution?
No persecution? Comfort. Comfort. That's exactly right. Comfort. And that's what one of the things we can learn from the early church is that we need to confront our comfort. The early church, my goodness, if you were there and you saw the Holy Spirit fall and you heard all of that awesome preaching and you watched life after life being changed and you watched people start sharing in community and having community with one another in a way where there's love and forgiveness and mercy and grace and everyone's sharing, who would want to leave that? Who would want to leave that? The problem is we get comfortable and we get settled and we begin to look for things and for people to meet our needs and to be our comfort instead of looking to Christ to meet our needs and be our comfort. And I believe that persecution became the occasion that the Lord would use to move people out of their comfort zone and to force them to leave Jerusalem and to go out. And so I want you to think about that. How do we do as a Western church in regards to persecution today? I think if we're honest, not very well. Partially because, by God's grace, we haven't had to face that as a country or as a church as much as the rest of the world has. Even though where persecution is happening, the greatest growth of the gospel is happening as well. When we're not pushed, we get comfortable, we begin to take all that we've been given in Christ for granted, and we just kind of stay in our comfort zone. Sometimes we stay in our comfort zone because we're afraid. I'm afraid that if I take the gospel outside of the walls of this building, that people will shun me, that people will hold me at an arm's length. That if I go out and I demonstrate love and mercy and grace, and I respond to others in a totally different way than most people do, they're going to look at me and think I'm weird. When I start to tell them about God's love for them, they're going to think I'm weird. I'm afraid I'm going to be held at arm's length. So sometimes in our comfort, fear's there as well. Or here's another fear. Well, Dave, I get that, and I would be faithful. I would go out and I would share the gospel. But man, I just don't know everything I need to know in order to share. And so I have a fear that I don't know what to say or I'm going to mess it up, so I don't say anything. And I just want to encourage you as we're getting ready to close, as we think about that, is that God has given us everything we need. And the weight of changing hearts and lives is not on us. That's the Holy Spirit's job. That's the Holy Spirit's job, is to change hearts and lives. It's our job to keep our eyes on Him, to rest in Him, and to surrender, and to step forward in obedience as His Holy Spirit gives us strength to do it, to speak what we know. The early church, it was not like all of them went through 4 years of seminary degree before they were sent out. When they were sent out, they simply went out and they did what? They lived the new life in Christ. They demonstrated the gospel by how they lived. But they also spoke about the truth of the gospel. And how did they do that? They shared their testimony about the difference that Christ has made in their life. And they shared what they knew from the teaching that they had gotten. And so today, we need to look at that in the Western Church and maybe even here at Grace. And maybe our first thing we need to learn from the early church is we might need to repent. Repent of seeking comfort. Repent of allowing fear from keeping us to be in demonstration of the power of the gospel. That power changes lives. I want you to know, if you're a believer here today, that you've been given a new heart. You've also been given a new name. I love the fact that we sang new name written in heaven, because it's true. You've been given a new heart. You've been given a new name. You've been given promises. You have the promise of God that nothing can separate you from the love of God ever. Ever. Nothing's going to separate you. Not being made fun of, not being shunned, nothing is going to keep you from being loved by God. The other promise that you have from the Lord is that he's going to never leave you or forsake you. Jesus also promises those that he sent out in the Gospels that when they did come up and they were persecuted and they had to stand before courts and trials and judges, that not to worry, they shouldn't fear, because what? The Lord would give them the things to say. And so you have the promise of his love, you have the promise of his presence, you have the promise that he's going to give you everything that you need to say. You have the promise that it's up to him to change those hearts. It's not your job. You have the promise that you're going to have a great reward, that you're blessed, that you get to experience Christ in the midst of this persecution. We've got nothing to lose. We're coming from a place of victory. So when the early church went out, yes, they were persecuted. Yes, that caused grief. But they went out. They went out in the strength of the Lord. They remained a faithful witness. They even went to their enemies and demonstrated God's love to their enemies as churches were planted in Samaria. Then they would take that to the utter ends of the earth. Right? So what was the result? As we close, what is the result of persecution in the early church? Acts 4 verse 8 says it this way. It says that as the gospel was preached by Philip, many evil spirits came out. It says that lame could walk, blind could see. And it says later in verse 12 that people believed the message that Paul was giving them. And in verse 8 we get this: there was great joy. There was great joy in Samaria. What happens when the power of the gospel that's lived out through you and I being faithful witnesses in the power and in the hope and in the presence of Christ go out and we demonstrate that love, we face that persecution? What does the power of the gospel bring to those communities that a faithful witness goes into? What does it bring? It brings joy. And I can't think of anything right now that our corridor area needs more than God's love and grace and his joy. I look around very close, our Jerusalem, North Liberty, Coralville, Iowa City, the surrounding area, and you know what I see? I see a lot of brokenness. I see tragedy. I see kids losing their lives in our schools. I see marriages crumbling. I see people chasing after a lot of different things to find temporary happiness and temporary fulfillment. Mental health needs are beyond crazy around here and out of control. Our corridor area desperately needs the mercy, grace, and the love of the gospel. They need Jesus. And we have his presence, we have his purpose, we're dwell with him. We can take that message to the people. May it be true of us in the coming days that we eschew our comfort, that we repent of seeking comfort, that we repent of allowing fear to keep us paralyzed, and that we begin to, by faith, step out and demonstrate his love to a world that desperately needs it. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we just thank you for your great love for us. Now, there may be somebody here today who doesn't know you, but who's been convicted of their need for you today. Jesus, I just thank you that you endured being made fun of, mocked, spit upon, beaten, cast aside, shunned, and ultimately crucified and killed, so that we may have eternal life, so that our sins may be forgiven, so that the price of sin is paid once and for all, so that evil is defeated once and for all. Father, for that person in here that needs to trust you, I pray that today, just in that time right now, that he or she would cry out to you, and that you would meet their need, and that you would start a relationship with them. God, I pray for those of us here that are discouraged, or we're fearful, or we're comfortable. Lord God, I pray that the truth of this message, the truth of your word, would ring true in our hearts, Lord, of how amazing, what an awesome treasure you are, all that you've given us and who you are, and Lord, that we should be of anyone, that we should be people of joy and of victory and of peace, and that regardless of what we face, Lord, we know that the gospel will bring joy, that it'll bring transformation to lives and to communities. Lord, help us as a church to be faithful to carry your message today and for the generations to come until that day that you come back. We love you, Lord, and we pray these things today in your name. Amen. Amen. Go in grace. Have a good week. Step out in faith.